Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
So I'm going to ask you for a moment to choose for yourself your favorite college football team. I realize that those are different in this room, and so I'm just going to let you pick your own. And then imagine, if you will, that your favorite college football team won the national championship. Now, some of you can actually say that's true of your team, and some of you can't, but that's okay. The point is, let's just imagine they win it, and their prize is that they get to then go up against the Super Bowl champion. And like the one for all kind of matchup. And so whoever is in your head now, let's just say they're going to go up against the Kansas City Chiefs, who have been kind of dominating lately. I don't know what kind of odds you would give your team of winning that game, but my guess would be they're not very good. But you would say it's improbable, but it's possible. I mean, it could happen. It could happen. Well, something very similar to that actually happened in sports. In fact, this event was called by Sports Illustrated the sporting event of the 20th century. And it happened when I was 5 years old, so a little while ago. And it happened in the Olympics, 1980, Winter Olympics, in hockey. And some of you were alive to know and remember this when the U.S., their team was made up. We didn't use professionals in that time. And so our team was made up of mostly college kids and a few, very few that had a little bit of semi-pro experience. And the USA made it through their side of the bracket, the round robin tournament, undefeated. And so they entered the medal round. And their first game, the medal round, was against the Soviet Union, who was playing with pretty much all professionals. And all these guys are much older than the U.S. team. And the odds were about what you would think, what probably you were thinking about when you thought about your college team playing the Kansas City Chiefs. And yet, that event has come to be known as the Miracle on Ice. Because though they were down by one goal at the end of the second period, the USA scored two in the third. And as the game ended, I believe it was Al Michaels, who was the announcer, had this famous line where he just said, "Do you believe in miracles?" Because what everyone had just witnessed seemed so unlikely that it seemed like a miracle. And so that's one example, and I would say there's probably some in your own life of things that seem really improbable, but you would say, it's possible. I mean, it could happen. Maybe it's happened every once in a while. Let me give you a couple examples. So I don't know if we have any golfers in the room, but like teeing off on a par three and hitting a hole in one is very improbable, but it's possible. For me, just hitting the green on a par three when I tee off seems somewhat improbable, but it's happened. So it's possible. I remember when my kids were teenagers. I still have one, but we won't talk about her. I'm talking about my other kids. Walking into your teenager's room and being like, "Whoa, it's clean, and I didn't even ask you to clean it." That seems improbable, but it's possible. If you've got little kids, those of you with little kids in the room, just think about the bedtime routine, okay? Just imagine for a moment, okay, dinner's over. Hey, can you guys put your dishes away? And they pick up their dishes, and they run in, and they put them in the sink. Okay, time to go get your PJs on. They just run in there, and they put their PJs on real fast, come back in. What next? Brush your teeth. They run, brush their teeth. Bedtime story? Great. Okay, we're done with the story. Go hop in bed. They just hop in bed and kind of pull their covers up and ready, close their eyes, ready to go to bed. That happens a lot, right? Very improbable, but it's possible that could happen. There are a lot of things in our life that are like that, and those would be cool, and we can pray about those things, right? Ask the Lord to help us in those areas of our life. But as we go into this series on miracles, we're not talking about things that are improbable but possible. We're talking about things that are impossible from our perspective. With the laws of nature at play, these are things that Jesus did that we're going to look at that there is no explanation except that God broke in and did what only God can do. And so I'm excited for this series. I understand that all of us come from different backgrounds and our own upbringing and the churches that we went to, and so we're probably coming. My hope would be all of us would agree. We'd say, hey, what we read in this book that it says that Jesus did, we believe that Jesus did. That's true. Some of us may have a little bit harder time, or we may be a little more skeptical when it comes to like modern day miracles, and we hear about things or we go to pray about something and there's just something inside of us that's like, ah, do I believe that God still works like this? Do I believe that he can and maybe will do what I am asking him to do? Well, as we head into this, I just want to tell you real quick, our church's stance and the stance of the EPC, our denomination, is that yes, God still does miracles in our world. And yes, we should still ask God to do miracles in our world. And God doesn't owe us anything. We're not entitled to him to answer our prayers a certain way, but we should come to him boldly, trusting in him in all things, knowing that he can, he does have the power to do whatever we ask. And so, as we head into this series, my hope would be that it would help us all to stand in awe of Jesus and his power, and to also stand in awe of his heart and his compassion for people then and now. So before we open the word this morning, let me just say one more quick prayer. God, we pray that you would soften our hearts through this whole series, that you would open our eyes to see you for who you really are, to see ourselves for who we are, and to be honest about both of those things. Would you grow our faith and build incredible trust in you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to put this out there. I feel like you can raise your hand in your head if you want, if you also were like me. But when I was a kid, I kind of longed for ailments. Like, I think mostly because I saw other people that had, like, things wrong with them, or they had to deal with certain things, and I thought, they're getting a lot of attention. I like attention. I would like to have that too. So just maybe you can identify, like, when the kid walked into sixth grade with the crutches, and everyone's like, oh, Ken, can I get you candy? Are you okay? You know, and I was like, I want crutches. Crutches would be awesome. Like a minor ankle sprain would be okay to get a little attention. I remember seeing people in wheelchairs, and I was like, cool. People were pushing them around. I just thought, I don't know, I'm sorry. People are looking at me like they're judging me right now, but I realize now that I'm older and my brain is fully formed, that wasn't correct thinking. But I actually, as an 8-year-old, asked for a dolly. I think I told you this maybe before. I asked for a dolly for my birthday, like the kind that you move boxes with. And I wanted the kind that had like the big wheels on the bottom and the little wheels on the top. Because I didn't move boxes with it, I laid it on the ground and I sat on it and just like pushed myself around because I thought it was fun. I don't know. And I had an Aunt Mabel who was blind. And we didn't visit her very often, and she wasn't even a real aunt. We just called her Aunt Mabel. But I remember going to her, this is back in the 80s. We went to her house and she had this phone. This doesn't sound as cool today. She had this phone that talked to you. And you would just like push a button and it would tell you what the time was, or it would tell you what the weather was. And I was like, being blind. I don't know. Now, I know those things are hard and they're not as cool as like an 8-year-old might think that they would be. And especially even with today, they're not, and they're really hard with all the technology and all the help that folks have. But imagine back a long, long time ago. Imagine being blind. In Jesus' day, being blind meant not much hope for you. It meant not much help for you. It meant for most a life of sitting on the roadside, begging, hoping for people's generosity so that you could have the basic needs of life. So you had food to eat and a place to stay. And so that's where we're going to start today. We're going to meet a blind and broken beggar named Bartimaeus. Let's just start with the scripture again. It says, then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, just for context quickly, there were two Jerichos back then. They're about a mile apart. So there's Old Jericho, which was the Jericho that Joshua conquered back when they took the Promised Land. And then about a mile south at this time was a new Jericho that had been built later. But even today, it's one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. And this Jericho sat along a busy road. It was, most people would go through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem as people were going to Passover. It was about 17 miles from Jerusalem. It sat about 17 miles to the northeast. So if you imagine the Kirk, you go northeast, Jericho is where Owosso sits. That's kind of the distance that we're talking about. And it was in the middle of an oasis. So people traveling through the desert, when they got close to Jericho, they would see what they thought looked like maybe trees and water. And they got closer, they realized that was in fact what they were seeing. That was good news for them. And when Jesus and the disciples and the crowd would leave Jericho at the end of this story, it would be 3,500 foot elevation climb from Jericho below sea level up to where Jerusalem sat. And this story comes right in the middle of Mark starting to tell us about the journey of Jesus and his disciples to Jerusalem for the Passover, where he would go and he would give his life. And yet we get the story kind of stuck right in the middle, which seems like sometimes maybe like, how does this fit? What's the point he's trying to make with this last miracle story that he gives? And then we come to this man, Bartimaeus, who, like I said, is blind. His life is sitting by the road. And he's found a good spot. It's a busy road. Lots of people go by. Most days he's probably ignored by more than that pay attention to him. He makes enough to get by, it seems. He's one of those beggars that would probably any day you went there, you'd see Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. He didn't have much hope for his life. He didn't have much hope for a future. And his hearing was very important to him. Anyone that's blind, your hearing is very important. It's how you make sense of the world. It's how you start to understand where to go and what's around you. And for him, waiting, he'd give him a clue of like, when should I shout out? When should I ask for help? When I hear the footsteps near, when I hear people coming, when I hear the talking. And on this particular day, as he sits by the road, everything for him is about to change. He'd heard about Jesus, I'm sure, in the community of people, especially those in need, those blind, those sick, those who had all kinds of different issues, the oppressed, probably heard about Jesus, that he was this guy that was going around and he was actually healing people. He was coming to make a difference. He took time for those who were in need. He didn't ignore people like most people did. He probably heard the story just not long ago in Mark, where Jesus had healed a blind man. And I'm sure through that community, all the blind people had heard that if you can get close to Jesus, you have a chance of your life changing. He probably had heard even the story of Jesus standing in the temple and teaching and reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And if you remember these words, Jesus read and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then at the end of that, Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, the promised one, who would come and do those things. And so that's the Jesus that Bartimaeus probably knew or had heard of, at least. And then here he comes. Jesus came for broken people. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The title, Son of David, is significant. In fact, it's the only time we hear it in Mark's gospel. It references back to Samuel, to this promise of this Messiah who would come. And it was immediately in history fulfilled partially through Solomon, but ultimately it was going to be fulfilled by the Messiah to come, the greater son of David, who would take the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, and would reign forever. And so that's who Bartimaeus is calling out to. That's who Bartimaeus believes this Jesus to be. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In fact, I think another thing that Mark is doing here is he's setting us up to see who Jesus is right after this in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he rides on the back of the colt and the people wave the branches. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, the son of David. But it's not the son of David everyone expected. It's not the military ruler they thought. It's the Jesus that we read about just before this as he talks to his disciples when he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the Jesus who walks near to Bartimaeus. That's the one who he calls out to. And Mark is using this story in the middle of this section to help us see that this blind man might have the best vision of anybody in this story. While the religious leaders are completely blind to who Jesus is and what he's about in the world, and the disciples seem like on and off confused, their vision's blurry a lot of the times, somehow, even though this guy is blind physically, his spiritual insight is incredible. We don't know how he knows that, but it seems the gift of faith that he's been given, and he calls out. And what does he say? He says, have mercy on me. A plea of humility and honesty about his brokenness, about his need, about his inability to make his life any better on his own. He knows the reality of what his existence has been like and what he would need for it to change. And he calls out to the only one he believes can make a difference in a new kind of way. And the other thing we see here is that he's very persistent. He cries out and then he's told basically, shut up. Be quiet. Jesus has other things to do. He's on an important mission. He doesn't have time for you. Your life is not important to Jesus. And you would think, especially since his disciples were here, that they may have known better, because it wasn't long ago when parents were bringing their children to Jesus so that he could touch them and hold them. And the disciples were telling them, get away, stay back. And Jesus was not very happy about that. And he said, let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to get a similar picture here as he cries out. But I love that Bartimaeus does not just quiet down as they tell him to be quiet. He shouts all the more, louder and louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus hears and he sees. And persistence is an important thing, and it's a theme that we see in Mark's gospel. I just want to read through some other examples, and just think of persistence. Think of people not willing to give up, doing hard things for their own sake and for the sake of others. And these are all healing stories, some of which we'll get to hear later. But let's just look. This is just Mark chapter 2. We have a group of friends who climb on a roof and dig a hole in it and lower their friend down to Jesus. That's persistence, so that he might be healed. Chapter 5, we have Jairus, who begs Jesus for the healing of his daughter. Later in chapter 5, a woman who fights her way through the crowd and touches Jesus' clothing so that she might be healed. In chapter 7, we get a woman begging Jesus. These are the words used in Scripture, begging or pleading or falling on their face to drive a demon out of her daughter. And later in chapter 7, friends beg Jesus to heal a man who's deaf and mute. And then in chapter 8, people begging Jesus to heal another blind man. When it comes to Jesus and our needs and our trust in him, begging's not such a bad thing. Pleading, persistence, not giving up, calling out, no matter what anybody else says. And sometimes it's the enemy, I think, when we cry out to Jesus, who's telling us he doesn't care about you. He doesn't have time for you. This thing in your life is not that big a deal. Don't bother him. You're not important. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a lie. Because you are important. And he cares about the big things and the little things. And his desire is always that we would turn our hearts towards him and we would cry out for his mercy in our need. And so I want to encourage you in that. And this is what this man does, Bartimaeus, and this is what happens. Jesus doesn't just keep on walking. He doesn't turn and look away and pretend like he doesn't see him or hear him. Jesus stops. Jesus stops for broken people. In one of the commentaries I was reading, the commentator said, Jesus taught us here the art of stopping, which is not always easy for us. When people feel like they're a distraction or what they're asking us is going to take time or it's going to get messy and we've got things to do and we're busy, to stop for someone that's in need, to stop for someone who's crying out, to stop for someone who needs Jesus is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to follow his example. And everything that Jesus had going on right now, just imagine, he knew where he was headed, the commotion that was around him. He knew what was laying before him. It would have been really easy to just keep on moving. But he stops. He didn't see Bartimaeus as a disruption. He saw him as an opportunity to change a life, to teach a lesson, to make a difference. And I don't know about you. I know about me. Sometimes I'll admit I'd have to say, like, am I willing to stop? And my answer would be, well, it depends. Depends on what I got going on. Sometimes for us, it depends on, do we have something to gain from this person or don't we? Are they important or aren't they? Is it going to be quick and easy or messy and take a long time? It depends. I think what the Lord would want us to do is take a longer and a closer and a more prayerful look and learn more about the art of stopping. Because Jesus calls back to the man who calls to him. I'm sure it would have been a little embarrassing for the disciples in the crowd who had just been telling him to shut up, to be quiet, that Jesus then turns to the same people and says, go call him. So they had to kind of probably say, sorry, actually, be of joy. Get up. He wants to see you. And what happens? Bartimaeus responds right away. He throws off his cloak. He stands up. And however he got there, whether they led him or he just made his way through the crowd, he ends up right before Jesus. And we see Jesus serves broken people. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus asked the exact same question to James and John. In fact, let me just read you the story to remind you. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Well, they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Their answer reveals their pride, their longing for glory of their own. Very different than what we see here when Bartimaeus is asked. Bartimaeus asks in humility. Basically, what Bartimaeus says is, I just want to be made whole. I just want the basics that everyone else has, nothing special. Would you make me whole? And he uses this term. It says in at least the NIV, it says rabbi, but Rabboni is the word that it's translated, or should be, I guess, or could be here, which, as I read more about it, is like rabbi, but like on steroids, like rabbi plus. It would be like him saying, not just teacher, but him saying to Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, I want to see. Now, he could have asked for things that he had a better chance of getting in the world's eyes. He could have asked for food. He could ask for clothing. He could have asked for shelter. He could have asked for all the things that he normally was asking people for and just thought, if some people give me this, I mean, I got a much better chance with Jesus. But because he believes that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, he takes his chance and he says, if I'm ever going to have a chance to see again, this is going to be it. I believe Jesus can do it. And he asks for sight. He's looking for wholeness. And Jesus gives it to him. Jesus saves broken people. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight, following Jesus along the road. It's interesting here, like most healing stories, you get Jesus doing something, touching someone, putting something on them, proclaiming something. Here it's like as soon as he asked, it happened, pretty much. I want sight, and it says go. Immediately he could see. And this word for your faith has healed you, the word for healing also would mean saved. It's your faith has healed you, your faith has saved you. It could mean both of those things, physical healing, spiritual salvation, spiritual healing, and in this case, I think it's clear that it means both of those things. That Jesus immediately healed his eyes so that he could see. And whatever happened there, and it seems like before, he already had the faith in the Lord, that the sight he received allowed him to give his life fully to Jesus and to follow. The language is that he began following Jesus on the road. This was the start of his discipleship journey, and he probably followed the rest of the crowd to Jerusalem, where Jesus would go and die for his sins. What a change. What an example of the difference that Jesus can make when we encounter him. In our own honesty, in our own desperate pleas, when we see our own needs and we're willing to say, like most people, it seems like the New Testament's clear. Those who are in the best position are those who are willing to say, I got issues, I'm broken, I'm blind, I need help. Jesus, you're the only one. And the ones who felt like they kind of had it together, or at least they just needed just a tiny bit of help, those were the people that were not in a very good place. And so it's cool to think about Mark sharing this story, and it's also cool to think about, I don't know if you know it or not, but this is the only healing story that we get where the one who's healed is named. There's a couple others where we get the name of the relative of the person that was healed. This is the only one that we get the name of the person that's healed. And I think tradition kind of tells us that it's because Bartimaeus became a disciple. He played an important role in the faith and in the church, and the people Mark's writing to know him. It's like Mark saying, let me tell you the testimony, the backstory of your friend Bartimaeus, how Jesus changed his life, his story. And I think if we're honest, we would have to say Bartimaeus' story is our story. This is my testimony. And if you believe Jesus and follow him, in some way it's your testimony too. There was a point where you were sitting stuck with no future and no hope. And there came a point where the Lord gave you enough vision to know and to see who Jesus was and to cry out to him for mercy. And when you did, he gave you better sight to see who Jesus really was and how desperate your need was for him. And you gave your life. And it sent you on a journey of discipleship that's going today as we try together to walk the road and follow him faithfully. And yet every day we need to continue to cry out for help. And just because we love Jesus and we're disciples doesn't mean life gets easy. It doesn't mean we don't deal with really hard things in our life. And I think all of the things Jesus wants him to come to him with. The little things, what we think we got pretty good control over, the things that seem improbable but not impossible, I think we still need to rely on him in those. And those things sometimes that we face that we think there's no way. There is absolutely no way this is going to happen without God. Whether it's healing a sickness, whether it's healing a marriage or a relationship, whatever it may be, you guys know when those times come. And I want to encourage you to cry out like Bartimaeus and to be persistent and to ask people to cry out for you and to be willing to cry out on behalf of others and take them before Jesus and cry out on their behalf. And if you've got one of those things right now that seems impossible, I just want to remind you as we end that Jesus can do anything. He's got the power, even if you feel like it's not possible, that we might recognize our need and cry out to Jesus, Messiah, Lord, Master, Friend, have mercy on us in our need. And as you work in our lives and heal us, help us to follow you faithfully as your people. Well, I shared this in the last service, and I told my mom I was going to, so now I got to do it again. I actually want to. But my impossible situation at the moment is that my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer just a few weeks ago. And so I'm praying for healing. I'm praying that God will do something incredible in her body and in her life for his glory, for our encouragement. I don't think that's a selfish prayer. I think it's a prayer that God wants me to pray. So what's the prayer that God wants you to be praying? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this story of our brother Bartimaeus, who we will meet someday because you stopped, because you saw him and heard him and listened to him, and you healed him and you called him to follow you, and he did. So help us to trust you and to be brave and to call out and to not worry about what other people think or the lies that we get, but to know that you love us and that you care, that you're with us, and that you can do anything. Encourage our faith over these next weeks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.